the Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Jesus went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to where there was a garden into which he and his disciples entered. Judas, his betrayer, also knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas got a band of soldiers and guards from the chief priests and Pharisees and went there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, knowing everything that was going to happen to him, went out and said to them,
"Whom are you looking for?"
They answered him,
"Jesus the Nazarene."
He said to them,
"I am."
Judas, his betrayer, was also with them. When he said to them, "I am," they turned away and fell to the ground. So again he asked them,
"Whom are you looking for?"
They said,
"Jesus the Nazarene."
Jesus answered,
"I told you that I am. So if you are looking for me, let these men go."
This was to fulfill what he had said, "I have not lost any of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter,
"Put your sword into its scabbard. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father gave me?"
So the band of soldiers, the tribune, and the Jewish guards seized Jesus, bound him, and brought him to Annas first. He was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had counseled the Jews that it was better for one man to die than the whole people. Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. Now, the other disciple was known to the high priest, and he entered the courtyard of the high priest with Jesus. But Peter stood at the gate outside. So the other disciple, the acquaintance of the high priest, went out and spoke to the gatekeeper and brought Peter in. Then the maid, who was the gatekeeper, said to Peter,
You are not one of this man's disciples, are you?"
He said,
"I am not."
Now, the slaves and the guards were standing around a charcoal fire that they had made because it was cold. They were warming themselves. Peter was also standing there keeping warm. The high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his doctrine. Jesus answered him,
"I have spoken publicly to the world. I have always taught in a synagogue or in the temple area where all the Jews gather. And in secret, I have said nothing. Why ask me? Ask those who heard me what I said to them. They know what I said."
When he had said this, one of the temple guards standing there struck Jesus and said,
"Is this the way you answer the high priest?"
Jesus answered him,
"If I have spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me?"
Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing there, keeping warm. And they said to him,
"You are not one of his disciples, are you?"
He denied it and said,
"I am not."
One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the one whose ear Peter had cut off, said,
"Didn't I see you in the garden with him?"
Again, Peter denied it. And immediately, a cock crowed. Then they brought Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. It was morning, and they themselves did not enter the praetorium in order not to be defiled, so that they could eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and said,
"What charge do you bring against this man?"
They answered and said to him,
"If he were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you."
At this, Pilate said to them,
"Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law."
The Jews answered him,
"We do not have the right to execute anyone."
In order that the word of Jesus might be fulfilled, that he said, indicating the kind of death he would die. So Pilate went back into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him,
"Are you the king of the Jews?"
Jesus answered,
"Do you say this on your own, or have others told you about me?"
Pilate answered,
"I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?"
Jesus answered,
"My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom did belong to this world, my attendants would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not here."
So Pilate said to him,
"Then you are a king."
Jesus answered,
"You say, 'I am a king.' For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice."
Pilate said to him,
"What is truth?"
When he had said this, he again went out to the Jews and said to them,
"I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I release one prisoner to you at Passover. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?"
They cried out again,
"Not this one, but Barabbas."
Now, Barabbas was a revolutionary. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him scourged. And the soldiers wove a crown out of thorns and placed it on his head and clothed him in a purple cloak. And they came to him and said,
"Hail, King of the Jews."
And they struck him repeatedly. Once more, Pilate went out and said to them,
"Look, I am bringing him out to you, so that you may know that I find no guilt in him."
So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple cloak. And Pilate said to them,
"Behold the man."
When the chief priests and the guards saw him, they cried out,
"Crucify him! Crucify him!"
Pilate said to them,
"Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no guilt in him."
The Jews answered,
"We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God."
Now when Pilate heard this statement, he became even more afraid and went back into the praetorium and said to Jesus,
"Where are you from?"
Jesus did not answer him. So Pilate said to him,
"Do you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have power to release you, and I have power to crucify you?"
Jesus answered him,
"You would have no power over me if it had not been given to you from above. For this reason, the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin."
Consequently, Pilate tried to release him, but the Jews cried out,
"If you do release him, you are not a friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar."
When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and seated him on the judge's bench, in the place called Stone Pavement, in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was preparation day for Passover, and it was about noon. And he said to the Jews,
"Behold, your king."
They cried out,
"Take him away, take him away, crucify him."
Pilate said to them,
"Shall I crucify your king?"
The chief priests answered,
"We have no king but Caesar."
Then he handed him over to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, in Hebrew, Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus in the middle. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." Now many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate,
"Do not write the King of the Jews, for that he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'"
Pilate answered,
"What I have written, I have written."
When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four shares, a share for each soldier. They also took his tunic, but the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top down. So they said to one another,
"Let's not tear it, but let's cast lots for seeing who it will be."
In order that the passage of Scripture might be fulfilled that says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my vesture they cast lots." This is what the soldiers did. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary of Magdala. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple there whom he loved, he said to his mother,
"Woman, behold your son."
Then he said to the disciple,
"Behold your mother."
And from that hour, the disciple took her into his house. After this, aware that everything was now finished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said,
"I thirst."
There was a vessel filled with common wine. So they put a sponge soaked in wine on a sprig of hyssop and put it up to his mouth. When Jesus had taken the wine, he said,
"It is finished."
And bowing his head, he handed over the spirit. Now, since it was preparation day, in order that the bodies might not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath day of that week was a solemn one, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs be broken and that they be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and then of the other one who was crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one soldier thrust his lance into his side, and immediately blood and water flowed out. An eyewitness has testified, and his testimony is true. He knows that he is speaking the truth, so that you also may come to believe. For this happened so that the scripture passage might be fulfilled, "Not a bone of it will be broken." And again, another passage says, "They will look upon him whom they have pierced." After this, Joseph of Arimathea, secretly a disciple of Jesus for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate if he could remove the body of Jesus. And Pilate permitted it. So he came and took his body. Nicodemus, the one who had first come to him at night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and bound it with burial cloths along with the spices, according to the Jewish burial custom. Now in the place where he had been crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been buried. So they laid Jesus there because of the Jewish preparation day, for the tomb was close by. The Gospel of the Lord. This evening, we remember the suffering and the death of Jesus on the cross. And we remember this not as a historical event that occurred in a distant past, but as a call to embrace the suffering and the death of Jesus, as a call to embrace the cross by embracing in faith the pain and the suffering and the death that we experience in our own lives. Many of us in our parish knew and remember with great affection Andres Cariente. He was here with us for many celebrations of this liturgy on Good Friday. I recall one liturgy toward the end of his long life, and at that point in his life, he was blind and he was in a wheelchair, and he took his place right over there in the side chapel. The entire congregation had already processed up to venerate the cross when the ministers brought the large cross that we use over to him. I remember him being so small and so frail in that wheelchair, and how that cross towered over him. But without hesitation, he put his hands out to reach out for the cross. I expected that he would kiss it, but instead he threw his arms around it and embraced it. For me, Mr. Cariente's embrace of the cross of Christ's suffering and death, and his embrace of the cross of his own suffering and of his own death, is a compelling, is a powerful image of the mystery that we contemplate on Good Friday. As Christ freely embraced suffering and death, confident that God would be glorified by his sacrifice, it is our vocation as disciples of Jesus to embrace the cross, to embrace the suffering and the death that we experience in our own lives, to embrace those experiences for the glory of God and for the salvation of the world. As Christians, we believe that when we embrace in faith the cross of suffering, suffering that we deserve, suffering that we don't deserve, and the suffering that's simply a part of the human condition, when we embrace that suffering in a spirit of love and acceptance, and I would even go so far as to say, even with gratitude and joy, if we have the grace to do that, Christ's victorious cross, acting through our faithful and our loving obedience, overcomes the powers of disbelief, of despair, of hatred, and of death, that at times appear to reign triumphant in our lives and in our world. Now, I have to say, this has never been a popular view. In our fallen humanity, we are constantly tempted to cope with suffering by either attempting to stoically endure that pain and suffering, or by lashing out so as to inflict our anguish and our hurt on others, or we seek to transcend suffering by denying its reality, or most commonly, we do everything we can to avoid suffering in any way that's possible. But Jesus calls us to a more excellent way, to a life-giving way. Jesus calls us to the way of the cross. Listen to what Jesus revealed to his secret disciple Nicodemus. In this evening's gospel, we heard of how he came out of the shadows to help take the lifeless body of Jesus down from the cross and help to bury him. This is what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus then went on to say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that he who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." All who believe in him. Jesus wants us to believe in him, not in the way that one believes in a philosophy or in a set of moral principles or in scientific laws, but as the one who, lifted up on the cross, invites us to put our trust in a God who gave everything for the world, which he loves so much. A God who continues now and forever to love passionately, even now, even to this very day, a world which rejects his love. Jesus came among us. Jesus suffered and died not to condemn us, but to save us through him. So what does this mean for us on this day? Our salvation through Jesus means that each of us are called to pattern our lives after Jesus' life and after his death. When Jesus said, "Do this in memory of me," he meant not only that his disciples continue to celebrate that memorial meal of his death and resurrection that we celebrate in the Eucharist, but just as importantly, he meant that we do each day what he did on the cross, that we allow ourselves in love to be broken and to be poured out for others, for each other. Jesus commands us as his body to witness to his self-giving, to his saving love, by each day pouring out our lives for each other, and by becoming ourselves food and drink, broken and shared for each other and for the life of the world. We see this, I think, particularly intensely in the example of the church which is suffering in Iraq. During this Holy Week, we know that our Christian brothers and sisters in that tormented land are taking up every day the cross of Christ. Many of their churches have been destroyed. Many of the Christian faithful, along with their deacons, their priests, and their bishops, have been kidnapped and killed. And tens of thousands of Christians in Iraq have been made refugees in their own country or have been forced to flee for their lives. How have these followers of Jesus responded to the suffering and the injury that's been so cruelly inflicted upon them? With despair? With anger and calls for revenge, by turning in hopelessness to violence and hatred? No, they haven't. Listen to what a young Iraqi priest said just last week during Stations of the Cross in the city of Mosul. He said, "We are experiencing hard times that ripen our faith, yet it makes us strong so that we can give our lives for Christ. We are martyrs and we are witnesses. And if we wonder why we are living such tragic moments, the answer is because God loves us. Because through us, he spreads in the world the message of faith and mission." Now, few of us have ever been confronted with the stark choices that confront Iraqi Christians each day. But I'm sure that every one of us here has lived or is living difficult moments of suffering and pain which threaten to overwhelm us and which undermine our confidence in God's love for us. We know that over a lifetime, each one of us are molded and fashioned by the choices and by the commitments that we give ourselves over to. Ultimately, we become the decisions that we make. Each of us here, each one of us, has chosen, however imperfectly, however faulting and failingly, to walk the way of the cross with Jesus, Each of us has chosen to be his body broken and to be his blood poured out for others. The communion of love that unites us with God. The communion of love that is the eternal life that Jesus promises us is inextricably bound up in the mystery of the cross. Not because suffering is good in itself, but because the suffering that we freely choose to say yes to, imitating Jesus, is always the cost and the sign and the instrument of authentic love.